I'm going to start you off with this question. Does God hate us? Does God hate this world? Does God hate you personally? Some might say, of course, no. Of course God loves me. But the truth is, many people don't believe that. That is not a giving. So even if we say there is a God, why does he have to love us? It's a deep theological question that sometimes we take for granted, but it's a hot debate among, you know, many people think that they call themselves an agnostic, meaning they believe in a God, but he's kind of just left us to fend for ourselves. He's not personally involved in our life. He's not a personal God. He's kind of a designer that's kind of like an absentee father. He made the place and just took off. Many people see the suffering in this world, the pain in this world. They've experienced much pain, and they say, there's no way there's a God. And if this is a God, there's no way he's loving, because look at all the pain, the death, the sickness, the separation, the hunger, the weeping. How can there be a God with all of this going on? Many people say, how can Christians, or those who believe in a God, believe in a benevolent God, if they look at the history of mankind and all the people who have died, all the wars that have waged, all the murdering and just the filth that has gone on. Many people say to me, Joey, I got some news for you. Those who aren't believers and hear that I'm a pastor, the world ain't all peaches and cream. As if I'm just some naive dude walking around the world like just dancing on lollipops. You know what I mean? Like I don't realize that there's pain out there, there's brokenness out there, there's hurt out there, there's death out there. I believe all that. I know all that. I look at the world and I realize it's broken. But I don't blame God for that. Scripture teaches us that sin is very serious. That's another thing that in our day and age, especially in the Boston culture, we don't believe that sin is serious. I believe that once sin entered the world, once humankind rejected God and turned away from him, and sin entered the world, that devastation and corruption and division and war and rebellion, all those things followed. When I hear about wars, I don't blame God. I blame the men who are waging those wars. When I think about societies where there's corruption and greed and immorality, I don't blame God. I blame the people who are leading those societies and who are part of those societies. When I realize that death is a part of life, I realize that death only entered the world because of sin's man's rejection of God. I'm not blind to the fact that we're living in a broken world. I mean, the church is called Restoration. In Restoration Road, if you call Restoration Road, you realize it's broken and that only Jesus can fix it. The greatest act of love, the great expression that God is love, is the fact that he sent his son into this world to save us from a broken world. Even God realizes that the world is broken. That's why he sent his son into the world. This shows that God is love, that he was willing to send his son into a corrupt world. I mean, the world didn't exactly embrace Jesus. They murdered him, and they crucified him, and they pinned him to a cross. His motive for sending Jesus into this world was not to condemn us, like many people think. Don't tell me about Jesus. Don't tell me there's a God that has authority over me, because that just condemns me. You know, I was listening to a lot of prominent scientists this week debating, and one of them said, that is one of the worst ideas I can ever think of, that there's a God who watches over me, tells me what to do, cares about my thoughts, is watching my every move. Know why? Because he doesn't want anyone in authority over him. He wants to be God himself. But for those who God has shown his grace to, we see that God is the perfect father. I want a God to watch over me. I want a God who cares for me. I want a God who, it says in the scripture, knows every hair on our head and knows and cares for us and loves us. This does not mean that nothing bad will happen to you. It means that he will work every situation out for his glory and your joy and your good. So we're not that church that says, follow Jesus, you'll be the richest person ever, you'll have a great life, get a few vacation homes, you'll get to church, everyone's smiling. You know, like, I realize that the Christian life is a hard life. It's a life of faith, Will you have to live in a broken world, say, I still believe that there's a God and that he loves me and he showed me this love through the person and work of his son, Jesus. So I want you guys to be encouraged today because I realize even in my own personal life, I'm sure you guys go through the same thing. Sometimes waking up in the morning, it's hard to believe that God loves you, that Jesus loves you, that he is for you. I want you guys to know today that our God is a personal God. He's a God that loves us corporately. He loves us individually. And he loves this world. He loves his creation. He hasn't given up on it. He hasn't left us just to fend for ourselves. He's actively involved. Let's start in John 3, verse 16. This has got to be the most popular scripture in the Bible. I mean, last year, I'm not sure if it was during the Super Bowl or it was during one of the Broncos playoff games, but they had everyone from children to the elderly, and Superman Tim Tebow jumped into the commercial, and they were quoting, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I remember when I was younger, and my mom will attest to this, we would go to the company picnics, and we had the homemade John 3:16 t-shirts that said John 3:16. We were rugged. We were radical. And what we were trying to do was be witnesses and point to the fact that God is love. Now, everyone doesn't have to go get John 3:16 t-shirts. I know that scares everyone. Maybe a hat. But no, my buddy has a hat too. But what we were trying to point people to is the fact that God is a loving God. He's a caring God. And this is something that most people, actually many people in our culture, don't believe. Some people wonder, why does God hate us? I was watching a movie. I like science fiction movies. I apologize. But I was watching Prometheus. I don't know if anyone ever saw those, but I'm a big aliens person. I don't believe in them, but I like the movies. And so what happened was this actress, her name's Noomi Rapace. She had, her father was a missionary. Her mother had died young. And both her parents ended up dying. So her whole life, the mission was to find truth, to find the origin of creation, really to find her maker, you know? She had seen a lot of pain. She had lost both her parents. Bad things had happened. So her life's mission was to find her maker. And to make a long story short, I'm sorry if you haven't seen it. You're too late. You got to get some of the, you know, some fun facts here. But they found, there was a few of them, and this is all sci-fi. I'm not teaching this from the Bible. Please don't hold me to it. They called him the Elder Engineer. So he was the person, this big alien creature who mankind came from. That was the theory. Mankind came from their DNA and broke up. But the thing that got me was the question she wanted to ask him because she felt that he was her master designer. She yelled out with such passion. She did a good job on this. She said her first question she wanted to ask him was, "Why do you hate me?" And some of us in our lives might feel like, "God, why do you hate me? Why have you allowed this to happen? Why do I have to go through this pain? Why do I have to go through these struggles? Why do I have to be a sinner? Why do I have to keep committing those sins? Why? What I want you to hear today is that God is love and that he doesn't hate you. You know, we always like to make fun of those people on the streets that say Jesus loves you, and we say that's petty and that's nothing. The truth is, that's one of the greatest truths that the world needs to know, that God loves us, he cares for us, Jesus loves us, the Holy Spirit loves us, and we have a God that is trying to rescue and save us by his grace through faith. It said God, in that first verse, God so loved the world. He loves his creation. He made it to be good. He made us to be in relationship with him. He made things to be whole. He made life to be a joyful one in him. And that's why he gave. When you love somebody, naturally, that overflows and you give them gifts. I have two daughters, and a lot of the time, they're just walking up to me with papers, with drawings that say, "I love you, I care for you." And a gift is just a natural overflow of their love for me. God, because he loves this world so much, because he loves us so much, he gave the greatest gift that anyone could give. He gave his only son, and we've been talking about this in the defiant incarnation. He gave his only son, who is the second person of the Trinity, who took on flesh, became fully God and fully man, the hypostatic union, to come to this earth, not only to live the perfect life, but to die so that we could be restored and reconciled to him through faith. Now, the gave here is not only the gave that he gave Jesus. We know he became flesh. He entered human history. He lived a perfect life. Yes, he gave us his son, who would teach us who God is by both his action and his speech. He would reveal God to us. But like many times, the language in this gospel, it has two meanings that are telling you the same truth. He gave his son up to suffer for us. Now, I don't know how many parents are here, but I know if you've been a parent, one of the hardest things to do is watch your child suffer. Listen, I overreact when my kid gets hurt. My daughter got 3 stitches underneath her chin a week and a half ago. In my mind, it's an open wound, like a lion bit her under the chin. Like, I have trouble, like, with my daughters. I'm just so overprotective. And I had to sit there, and on the emergency room table she was on, I was just like, oh my goodness, I can't watch them stitching my daughter's skin and watch them suffer. And my little one, Talia, she fell down and broke her arm. And just watching your kids go through suffering, I think it's worse on you. So when I went to the doctor's office, they said to me, they said, this is going to be worse for you than it is for her. And I was like, you're absolutely right. Even though I was composed on the outside, I wanted to jump through the roof in the emergency room. I was about to start grabbing nurses and just start throwing them off because I couldn't deal with the fact that my daughter was going through pain. Now, amplify that times infinity. Think about how close you and your children are. There's no way you are closer, more close than the Trinity is, God the Father and God the Son. You want to talk about perfect love, perfect relationship? It was no easy task that God gave his son, Jesus, the divine one, up to suffer at the hands of sinful men. Many times we see the act of the gospel, the act of the cross, only as an act of Jesus. We don't realize that it was as much an act of God the Father that he was willing to give his son up to suffering for our sake so that he could take the sins of the world so that whoever believed in him could have eternal life, could be saved from the sin, from the guilt, from the shame, and be reconciled to God. We don't realize that's love. How many of us, for those who are parents, will be parents, will never be parents, and can still relate, would be willing to give your child up to suffer at the hands of wicked men so that someone else could be set free? This is the love of God. This is the greatest expression of God's love to us. Not only an expression, but a reality in showing what the gospel achieved, that whoever believes in Jesus and his person and work will be saved from judgment and will be reconciled to God. Because it says, for whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We see two sides of the coin. Another topic we really don't want to talk about in today's day and age. Even many churches have just taken this out of the conversation. But since we're trying to preach through Scripture and we're trying to be faithful to Scripture and faithful to the gospel, we have to talk about it. If there is redemption in Jesus, if all who put their faith in Jesus will receive eternal life, which starts now, will receive forgiveness of their sins, will be reconciled by faith to God, there means there's an other side to that coin. That means that everyone who rejects Jesus as God, everyone who ultimately rejects this loving Savior, will perish. This means, and the language will show in the text, that they will experience judgment and be condemned for their sins. We hate to say this, but one day we will all stand before God and be judged for the way we lived our life. You know, Karl Marx said famously in one of his quotes when talking about religion, he said, religion is the opium of the people. And the truth is, I think it's totally different. I think atheism is the opium of the people. Because that tells people that they don't have a God over them, that when they die, they will never have to stand for a God and be judged for their right and wrong. That means if you're a murderer or you're a serial killer or you're a thief, you'll never have to answer for it. To me, that's a great drug. I can do whatever I want. I'm not responsible to anyone. I won't have to answer for my sins. It's the total opposite. There is going to be judgment. But the good news is, for those who believe in Jesus, you don't have to receive that condemnation. That's the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus comes in and he takes your place. That's the point of the cross. The point of the cross is that he took the punishment that was ours to bear. And like John always does, he talks about judgment, then he goes right back to a positive note in the scripture. He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So notice he said there was judgment. And we all know those Christians who say, ha ha, people are going to hell, ha ha ha. That's not something that Jesus is happy about. That's not something we're happy about. That's why Jesus came, so people didn't have to experience that judgment. So people could put their faith in Jesus and be imputed Jesus' righteousness, his perfect life. So he's telling us this judgment, not so people will be judged and have the wrath of God on them, so they will put their faith in Jesus. That's the whole point of the gospel. That's why we gather to worship Jesus. That's why it's good news. It's because for those who believe, and Jesus desires that all men would be saved, he has a heart for the lost to save people, that they would put their faith in Jesus, and they will not receive that condemnation. They will not receive that judgment. In Jewish thought, then, and even now in the Bible, it teaches about a final day when we all stand before God. And so even saying these things, John is letting people know there's a way through faith where people can receive salvation because God is love. He did not, notice he said he did not send them to condemn us. He sent Jesus to save us. Moving on to verse 18 and 19. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So John's trying to drive home. What does he keep saying? Why did he write this gospel? That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we might believe that he is the Son of God. So you're constantly going to be hearing John and reading John say, believe, 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 because we know we're justified by what? Faith, through the grace of God. Notice he doesn't say, be good, earn your place to heaven, don't sin. He says, we know that you're sinners, that's why you must believe. So I'm going to tell you a story. There was a man. Him and his wife decided to have a child. They had one child. It was a little girl. When this little girl was born, they were so close. Him, the father and the daughter. I mean, he adored her. She was the apple of his eye. Every day when he came home from work, they'd go for walks, and he'd give her candy that, you know, her mom told her not to give him, and they'd get her a Barbie and all that good stuff. Every event she had, he would go to. Late night, he'd read her stories and read her books. They loved each other. As that girl got older, she began to rebel. And when she turned 18, she became a stripper. So her hunger for money, the attention of men, and she loved being the center of attention, led her to this job as a stripper. When the father found out about that, he loved her so much, he said, I got to go down there and save her. I've got to go down there and get out of that den of iniquity, that place of filth. I don't want my daughter living that kind of life because that's going to bring devastation to her life. So he drove down to the strip club. He opened the door, and to his surprise, his daughter was performing on the stage. And his natural reaction was, I have to get my daughter off the stage. I love her. I need to rescue her. I need to get this out of, get her out of here. He went through the crowd of drooling and drunk and perverted men and pushed them to the side so he can get his way to the front of the stage. And he looked and he put out his hand to his daughter and he said, come with me. His love for her had made him come down there to rescue her, to save her. And he put his hand out and he said, come with me. His daughter looked away in disdain and just kept on performing. She didn't want to be rescued. While he was blown away by her response, one of the guys from the crowd hit him over the head with a bottle. He fell to the ground. They began to kick him, and they threw him out of that place. One of the guys spitting on him just right before he went back in. When they went back in, the conversation was amazing. The daughter said to the other guys, thank you for doing that. He's always trying to rain on my parade. He's trying to tell me what to do. He wants to run my life. He doesn't want me to have fun. He doesn't want me to make money. He doesn't want me to be the center of attention. If that isn't the most gross interpretation of that father's act and love for his daughter, I don't know what is. In the same way, that is how people interpreted the incarnation of Jesus Christ into this world. They saw the light, and they saw that that light was exposing their sins. And what did they do to that light? They extinguished it. A thought that they could extinguish it. People love darkness. And that's one of the hardest things about being a Christian in Boston and being a pastor in the Northeast, is that people don't want a God that sheds light on their sin, a God that calls them to the light and calls them to change and calls them to transformation, because they want to live in their sin, in their unrepentant sin. That's why people don't want to hear from the Bible, because that's Jesus speaking and God speaking, telling us how we want to live. Not because he's trying to rain on our parade, because he's trying to lead us to joy. And he knows other ways in sinful lifestyle lead to devastation. Why do we tell our children not to go there or be careful of that? Because we love them. We're not trying to condemn them. We're trying to save them. In the world, hated, notice they're using strong words, hated it and loved darkness. And that's why they crucified Jesus. If you interpret the incarnation and the death of Jesus as anything but God showing his love to this world, that's a gross and disgusting interpretation of God's act on our behalf. I don't want to leave you just thinking that there's only people who, some people do hate the teachings of Jesus and hate what Jesus taught, but only people that would want to extinguish that light. By God's grace, there's actually people who are sinners just like the other crowd. Now, I never want to distinguish there's the good people that saw who Jesus was and they were the good people. But there were people who allowed the light of Jesus to expose their sin. And instead of rejecting that sin, say, I'm not coming under the lordship of Jesus. He's not God. Let's put that light out. They came undone. And they repented of their sin. And they say, I know I'm a sinner. I know. I need your work, Jesus. I need you, God. I'm a sinner. I'm going to sin again. I've fallen short. And they love this light. And they go to this light. And they worship this light. And that's what we're doing here today. We're all sinners. I mean, come on. We all know that. We live with ourselves and each other every day. We know we're sinners. The gospel is not that we were sinners. It's that Jesus, not that we are not sinners. It's that Jesus was not a sinner. That Jesus was perfect. And that we can put our faith in a perfect God who loves us and who imputed his righteousness to us, and we don't have to face judgment because of that loving God. And let's read the last verse. And actually, let's read 20 and 21. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. I want you guys just to hear, and I keep saying it, that God loves you. He loves you personally. Please hear that. I needed that this week when I opened up the Psalms. Because just like you, I go through tough days. I go through tough circumstances. I live as a sinner every day. And when the scripture said that God is for me, it just reminded me that this God is personal. Don't make this God distant. Don't make it. We love sometimes in religion to make God far off. He's only at certain times and framework of our life. You will have no greater joy when you realize the truth that God is personal and you receive him as personal. as a loving God who cares for us and cares for you individually. God really loves you. Jesus really loves you. The cross shows you that in act and expression, who God is, and this God is love. And there's another lie going around that only those who live in darkness and love darkness are having fun in this life. Many people say, I don't want to follow Jesus. That's like, I'll never have fun again. Listen, I've lived in darkness, and I've lived in light by God's grace. There's nothing more satisfying, more fulfilling than living a life knowing a personal God. There's nothing more fulfilling. That's a lie of this world. Well, you've got to keep doing those things because they bring you comfort, because they bring you peace. I've got to keep sinning. I've got to live contrary to the Word of God. And you find yourself empty. You find yourself lonely. You find yourself wanting more. The truth is, true life and life abundantly is found in following this loving God, knowing this loving God, and receiving the gospel. Please hear that today. It's one of the biggest lies in this world. You will have more fun when you follow God. I've had more fun and fulfillment following Jesus and knowing Jesus. Because true joy, true life is found in knowing this God that Jesus has revealed to us through the cross. Jesus ultimately revealed the God who is love, who came to save us, who came to restore us, and who cares for us. Believe that, know that, and love that fact. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your love towards us. I pray that we would know that as a congregation. I know it's tough believing that sometimes with everything we've been through and will go through, but we believe it because of what you've done on the cross. We believe it because your Holy Spirit confirms it in our heart. Help us to trust it, Lord. Help us to receive your love. Help us to even forgive ourselves of things and to accept the person and work of your Son, Jesus. Bring healing and restoration, Jesus. Amen.